Matthew chapter 2 is where we're at. I heard about a little boy that stood before the Christmas tree and began to pray. And he said, God, I've been real good this year, and I really hope that you'll give me some really nice presents. He said, I've been really good. And then he paused for a little bit, and he thought. And he said, well, Jesus, I've been somewhat good. I hope you'll give me some presents. And then he got to thinking a little bit more, and he said, Jesus, if you want to see your mother again, I hope you'll give me some presents. And so I hope that you're not that one that's standing before the Christmas tree tonight, bartering with the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege you've given to us to open up the Bible. Thank you for each person that's here. I pray that you will help us tonight to glean the truths from the Word of God that you intend for us. I pray that you bind Satan far from this place. May he have no influence, no power, no say-so in our thinking or in our mind. And I ask, Lord Jesus, that if there's anyone here that has never been saved, that tonight on Christmas Eve 2023, they would make that choice to come to Jesus and be born again. Lord, we'll thank you and praise you for what you do because we ask this in Jesus' wonderful and lovely name. Amen. I want to speak to you tonight on the subject, the qualities of wisdom. And I want to glean these qualities from those that came and sought the Lord Jesus. We know them now as wise men. Notice verse number 1 of chapter 2. It says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Now these wise men came, some believe from Persia, some believe they were wise men that were servants of the king of Persia. Many believe that they were somehow in line with those that were connected to Daniel, and that Daniel had so sought the Lord through three or four monarchs and the reign of three or four monarchs that now they had passed those truths on to succeeding generations of wise men. The scripture says that these wise men came from the east and they came to Jerusalem and they asked the question, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. I want you to notice the qualities of wisdom that can be gleaned from the lives of these wise men tonight. Number one, I want you to see that wisdom seeks God in the midst of darkness. Wisdom seeks God in the midst of darkness. Now, it was a dark time, but they saw his star in the east. And when they saw his star in the east, they said, this is the star that we've been looking for. It is likely that they read Daniel the prophet, and they read that they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. It's likely that they understood that Daniel spoke of one who was called the Ancient of days. It is very likely that they saw the prophecies concerning Christ and his coming, and they saw those prophecies in Daniel 7 and Daniel 9, and as they saw those prophecies and studied the stars, all of a sudden, a star that some believe was a supernova was so bright and so brilliant, they said, this has to be the one. Now, these men were masters at astronomy. These men were masters at studying their charts and in languages. They were a part of the wise men, the Chaldeans, those that spoke in Syriac and Arabic and Aramaic and Hebrew and other languages. And they studied the charts and studied the stars and studied the prophecies. And they said, this is the time that the star is going to shine in the midst of darkness. Again, I want to say wisdom seeks God in the midst of darkness. Not only was this a dark time in the world's history, but it was a silent time, something we alluded to this morning. It was a silent time, 400 years of silence between Malachi and between Matthew. 400 years of silence that now had been broken by the angel speaking to Zacharias and giving him a vision that the foreteller of the Messiah would come. So this was a time of darkness and a time of silence. But I want to say that wisdom seeks God in the midst of darkness. We live in a dark time right now. In fact, I don't know that it's ever been quite as dark and quite as wicked and filled with error in our world and in our country, this great country of America, as it is right now. But you know what wisdom does? It seeks God in the midst of darkness. And you can see God even in the midst of darkness. The Bible says that he that willeth to do his will shall know of the doctrine. And that simply means that the person that wants to know God's will discover it. God's not trying to keep it from you as a mystery. He's not trying to hold it from you. And so wisdom, true wisdom, seeks God in the midst of darkness. And then the scripture says in verse number 2 that when they asked the question and said, "We're come to worship him," verse 3, all craziness erupted. It says, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. This announcement, this question, one little question completely interrupted his world. Do you know why? Herod was the king in his universe. Herod was in charge of his world. And now when these men coming from afar, obviously lavish, obviously wealthy, obviously men of importance, when they come and they try to seek someone born king of the Jews, who? What? I'm the king of the Jews. And he comes in great astonishment and gathers all the chief priests and the scribes. Verse 4, when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet," that would be the prophet Micah, "Thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of these shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." A governor. In fact, the Bible speaks of him in the book of Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The scripture says in other places that of his kingdom there shall be no end. He shall rule. On his back will be the government of the nations. And the scripture says that now out of these shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Now they knew it. They had the scriptures. But they weren't seeking it. They weren't seeking him. I want you to notice that number one, wisdom seeks God in the midst of darkness. But number two, wisdom pursues God in spite of religious and worldly turmoil. When they asked the question, all they did was ask an innocent question. When they did, it turned everything in Jerusalem on its ear. It was frontline news in the Jerusalem Gazette. It was headline news on the Drudge Report the next day. It was number one on all of the search engines. What was headline news? There's another king. Kings from the east are seeking another king of Jerusalem. Herod is, his poll numbers are really decreasing. What was it that was said? It was total turmoil. It was political turmoil. It was worldly turmoil, and it was religious turmoil. And do you know what wisdom does? Wisdom pursues God in spite of all of that. Wisdom doesn't get caught up in all of the turmoil of the day. In fact, the Bible asks the question, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Hey, the people are raging now like they raged in Herod's day. Herod would rage even further in just a few verses. He's going to send a whole bunch of soldiers down, and they're going to kill all the children 2 years old and younger. What do you have? You have political raging. The religious climate of the day. Now, they wondered, who is this one that is born king of the Jews? And it was the religious crowd that set themselves staunchly against the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were the ones that ultimately vied for his murder and crucifixion. And all this turmoil is going on. So there's crazy political turmoil. There's crazy religious turmoil. There's crazy worldly turmoil. Just like today. I want to say wisdom seeks God in the midst of darkness. Wisdom pursues God in spite of worldly turmoil. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 7. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. Isn't it amazing to me? It's amazing to me. Isn't it amazing to you that they couldn't see the star? Now, there were lights back then, but there weren't electric lights. Sometimes we can't see the stars in a city like Shelby or Charlotte or Gastonia because there's all this light pollution. And you can't see the stars, but you get out in the country and boy, you can see the stars. Well, they didn't have all that in that day. Why couldn't they see the star? I'll tell you one reason why. Because light is obvious to those that want it and those that seek it. And the scripture says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. And an unsaved person doesn't understand what is plainly in front of their face. Even these unsaved religious Jews couldn't understand what was plainly in front of their face in the scripture. They knew where to go in Micah. They knew what scripture to point to show that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem of Judea. Verse number 8, it says, and he sent them, that is Herod sent them to Bethlehem, and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. Now I want you to see number 3. Not only does wisdom seek God in the midst of darkness, wisdom pursues God in spite of religious and worldly turmoil. But number 3, I want you to understand, wisdom discerns the difference between truth and error, between genuineness and hypocrisy. Wisdom discerns the difference between truth and error, between genuineness and hypocrisy. And these wise men were instructed by Herod after all of his questions. Verse number 7, he inquired of them diligently. In verse number 8, he said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Now the Lord's going to reveal to them his true motive. Verse number 12, it says, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. You see, wisdom discerns the difference between truth and error, between genuineness and hypocrisy. And you know what it does? It seeks and embraces the truth anyway. It seeks and embraces the truth anyway. Hey, sometimes I hear people say, well, I'd go to church, but you know, I had a few hypocrites that I met and they went to church, and because they're hypocrites, I'm never going to church again. Well, I'm sorry. I want to say that from the very get-go, because maybe you've been tainted by a hypocrite and someone who's been one way in front of the church and another way at home, one way before you and another way before others. And I'm genuinely sorry about that. But I want to say this to you. You're not going to be able to use that excuse when you stand before the judgment bar of God. That excuse won't keep you out of hell and get you into heaven. And you've got one of two choices. You can either choose to go and seek God and trust Him as your Savior and accept His gift of eternal life and pursue Him through the means that He has chosen today, the local Bible-believing New Testament church, or you can avoid God altogether, reject Jesus as your Messiah because of a few that were hypocrites, and spend all eternity in hell with them. That's your choice. You can put up with a few now, and there will be, and you'll bump into some. I want to say to some of the younger crowd that want to point to the faults and flaws of some in independent Baptist churches like this one, I want to say, join the club. You know, I had a youth pastor when I was growing up that had a beautiful, lovely wife that could have had a beautiful, lovely family. He was a preacher's son. If I named his dad, most of you in this room would know his dad's name. He was my pastor, his dad was. And this youth pastor couldn't keep his hands off of another girl in the youth group, left his wife for another girl in the youth group. Stunning. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. I've known people, I was thinking about this recently, Brother Phillips, I was thinking about those that I've known over the years that have gone down a path of false doctrine, gone down a path of wickedness, gone down a path of immorality. They've thrown with caution to the wind everything that is decent and right and true and holy. People that I have worked with, that I have served with, some people that if I named their names, you would know them. Some guys I helped get started in evangelism, and they have gone down the way of false doctrine. Should I stop serving Jesus because of them? Should I stop walking with God because of that? Should I say, well, I've met a few hypocrites, so I'm just going to give up? And since we're on the subject of hypocrites, do you know how many hypocrites preachers have seen? Hundreds. In fact, thousands. In fact, I would think it would be safe to say tens of thousands who we've said this. Hey, will you come to church tomorrow? Yes, I'll be glad to come to church. That's great. I can't wait. I send my kids to go wait for them. I go wait for them myself. Do they show up? No. But what does that make me? Does that make me give up altogether on God? No. Do you know how many times we've seen people who said they're going to love Jesus and serve Jesus and walk with Jesus and give to Jesus, and then they turn about face and either never get started in the first place or they just jump ship in the second place? So what should I do? Do I have the right as a preacher just to give up altogether, throw up my hands and say, well, I've seen a few hypocrites, so I quit? How would that work? That wouldn't work at all. So I want to just say, you have a choice. You can get saved and trust Jesus and follow Jesus and put your eyes on Jesus and put up with a few hypocrites that may or may not be in church, or you can reject Jesus and deny Jesus and spend all eternity in hell with all the hypocrites of hell. You see, real wisdom, number one, pursues and seeks God in the midst of darkness. Number two, real wisdom pursues God in spite of religious and worldly turmoil. Real wisdom knows or discerns the difference between truth and error, between genuineness and hypocrisy, and serves God anyway. Joseph served God anyway in spite of his brother selling him into slavery, and in spite of his Potiphar's wife, his boss's wife, attacking him and then claiming that she was a part of the Me Too movement. Joseph served God anyway in spite of all the craziness of the world. Hey, Job served God anyway in spite of the fact that he had lost his family and lost his friends. Daniel served God anyway in spite of the fact that he was sold into slavery. You find Esther serving God anyway in spite of the fact that her parents were likely murdered by raging hordes, and yet she kept her eyes on the Lord. Peter served God anyway in spite of the fact that others around him decided they were going to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. And many down through the centuries have served God anyway, just served God in spite of all of that. I want you to know, real wisdom serves God anyway in spite of error and in spite of hypocrisy. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 8. It says, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Are you ready? Wisdom, number four, rejoices at God's mighty hand of guidance. Real wisdom rejoices at God's mighty hand of guidance. Some of you right now may be in a place where the star has disappeared. You were seeking the Lord. You were walking with God. He led you to a spot, but now it just seems like the star has disappeared. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Don't lose heart. Listen to me. God has not failed you. God has not forgotten you. He didn't falsely lead you in the first place or mislead you in the first place and now abandon you. Listen to me. The Lord God of heaven that has guided every faith-filled patriarch and matriarch down through the centuries is guiding you. Some of you young people right now are at a stage where you just don't know. What is my purpose? What is it that God wants me to do? Where do I go next? Some of you have come to the end of your training in ministry, and you say, now what do I do? And you're a little afraid. I know the feeling. I know the feeling all too well. And you say, what do I do? And what's this next step? And what's this next stage? Some of you are thinking about popping the question, and maybe I should, and maybe I shouldn't. And boy, this is kind of a scary and exciting feeling all at once, and what should I do? And is God faithful to guide? God is faithful to guide His own. And those who have real wisdom, listen to me, they know and they rejoice in God's guiding hand. Hey, God was guiding them. Maybe that star stopped shining when it got over Jerusalem. Maybe it stopped shining so that Herod and all the rest couldn't see it. Sometimes God keeps Himself from those who will not listen to Him and will not heed Him. And now they come the short distance from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, and they get down there to Bethlehem, and all of a sudden, there's the star. There's the star. And they see that star. It came and stood over where the young child was. Verse number 11. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they'd opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. I want you to notice number 5, that real wisdom seeks God in the midst of darkness. Real wisdom pursues God in spite of religious and worldly turmoil. Real wisdom discerns the difference between truth and error, genuineness and sincerity, and embraces the truth anyway. Real wisdom rejoices in God's guiding hand. And I want you to notice that real wisdom worships Jesus Christ. Real wisdom worships Jesus Christ. This was the culmination. You see, they went from looking to one bright star and fell down at the feet of the morning star. They knew that this physical light was only there to guide them to the spiritual light. And I want to say that Jesus Christ is that spiritual light. The Bible says in John 1 and verse 9, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Jesus Christ alone can bring you out of darkness. Jesus Christ alone can cause you to go from darkness to light and from death to life. Only Jesus. I can't. No man can. Only the Lord Jesus Christ, only His death, burial, and resurrection can save your sin-sick soul from an eternal hell and solve your sin problem and give you forgiveness and give you victory and give you deliverance from the consequences of sin. I want to say only Jesus Christ can set you free. And if you'll put your faith and trust in Him, He'll set you free and He'll give you eternal life. Won't you accept Him tonight? Won't you believe on Him tonight? Religion can't. We're not talking about religion here, my friend. We're not talking about baptism. We're not talking about some ritual. We're not talking about making a holy pilgrimage or joining up or signing on some dotted line that you'll promise never to do or never to sin again and promise that you'll only do right forever and ever. Look here, all those promises are null and void, but the promises of God are yea and amen. And His promises are what save us, not our promises. And so I want to ask, have you accepted Him as your Savior? Have you believed on Him? You see, real wisdom worships God and worships Jesus Christ. Hey, I'm going to say something to you. One reason why we know Jesus Christ is God is because of the worship that He received. Did you know that? In the book of Acts, they tried to worship Peter, and Peter said, stand up, we're men just like you. In the book of Revelation, John fell down at the feet of the angel to worship him. And the angel said, stand up. I'm an angel. I'm not God. He wouldn't receive worship. But Jesus received worship. Jesus received worship here from the wise men. Later, He would receive worship from His disciples when they cried, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. There were those that came and worshiped Him like the maniac of Gadara. After he got saved, fell down and was seated at the feet of Jesus, sitting clothed and in his right mind, worshiping Jesus. Those that worshiped Jesus were Martha and Mary. They fell down at His feet and worshiped Him. And there were others who came and worshiped the Lord Jesus Christ. And He received it. Now, if He's not God and He received worship, He's the biggest egomaniac that ever walked on the planet. He would be akin to the cult leaders like Jim Jones and Charles Taze Russell and Joseph Smith. But no, He's God of very gods. And those that are wise fall down at the feet of Jesus and worship Jesus. I want you to notice one final truth about wisdom. It says in verse number 11, when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Watch. They did not bring these gifts capriciously. I believe personally these gifts were what would be able to get them down into Egypt and down away from Herod. But here they presented to him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Oh, I'm going to go look for baby gifts. Is there anybody here that's given a baby gift in the last year like this? You've given gold to that brand new little baby boy or baby girl just because you had a little extra money or you had come into some riches? No, you don't usually get little babies gold. Is there anybody here that gave frankincense? This was a specific reference to the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gold was given because he was a king. The frankincense was given because he was the priest, and the priest had the privilege of lighting the incense and burning the incense in the temple and tabernacle in the Old Testament. And the frankincense was given for that purpose, and the myrrh was given for burial. Is there anybody here that's given myrrh to a baby this year? The myrrh was given ahead of time with forethought. These gifts that were given were not just picked up along the way because they were waiting till the very last minute to get gifts. I hope you got your gifts because the stores are going to be closed when we get out tonight. But anyway, these were not given, ladies and gentlemen, because they couldn't think of anything else to give. They were given specifically to honor a king, the priest, the high priest, and to honor the prophet, the Lord Jesus, that would die on the cross. I want you to notice that real wisdom recognizes the true meaning of Christmas. And the true meaning of Christmas isn't just to keep Jesus as a baby in a manger. Thank God that he came. And if he hadn't come as a baby, he wouldn't have made it to the cross. But he came as a baby. He was born of a virgin. He lived a spotless, sinless life. He said to the Pharisees, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" He went to the cross. He healed the sick and raised the dead and made the lame to walk. And he healed those that were sick. And he cast out demons, showing his power over Satan and over sin and over the sin's consequences, death. But then he went to the cross. And Jesus Christ is set apart from all else because he went to the cross. He was born for the purpose of dying. That's why he came. Some years ago, I was preaching in Ghana, West Africa. And I was passing out tracts all over the streets of Cape Coast, Ghana. And there was a young man, I think 14 years of age. And I gave him a gospel tract. And he took it in his hand and he asked me this question. He said, "Can you tell me the difference between Jesus and Muhammad?" Now that is a good question. And there is a huge difference. They were different in their birth. They were different in their life. They were different. One was sinless, one was not. They were different in their death. Jesus Christ's death was prophesied centuries earlier that he would die a specific way and a specific time at a specific place and in a specific form. Jesus Christ's death was prophesied. But do you know what Jesus did with death? Something Muhammad didn't do, something that no one has died this year did. You know what Jesus did with death? Number one, he was born to die. That sets him apart from all the others. He was born for the purpose of dying. Number two, Jesus Christ tasted death for every man. Not some, every man. He tasted death for every man. Number three, he accomplished death. He accomplished death. Now, is that what you have on your bucket list? I'm going to accomplish bungee jumping or skydiving and death. Well, if you go bungee jumping and skydiving, you might die. But anyway, this is on my bucket list. I want to go to Australia or New Zealand. I want to go here or go there or do this or do that. You don't have death on your bucket list. Nobody in here does. We're moving away from death. We're moving away like an edge of a cliff, right? We're trying to make it look like we're not dying. Most of us every day are trying to make it smell like we're not dying. We're trying to make it feel like we're not dying. And so we eat all the right foods and we go to the gym and we work out and we try to stay in some sort of shape, some kind of shape, so that we don't feel like we're dying. But not Jesus. Jesus came to die. And when he had died, he said, "Tetelestai, it is finished." And he accomplished death. You see, that's unlike any other person that's ever lived. His death was prophesied. He was born to die. He tasted death for every man. He accomplished death. And you know what else he did? Listen to me. He conquered death. So that in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, "O death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Even though, and especially those of us who have trusted Christ as Savior, we can look at death without fear of what will come after that. We know that we will not be in hell, those of us that have trusted Christ as Savior. And if you'll trust Christ as your Savior tonight, he'll see to it that you don't die and go to hell. We know that when we trust Christ as Savior, he closes the doors of hell. He takes away the sting of death and did so on the cross. He opens the doors of heaven. He secured our destiny and reserved our place in heaven. I want to ask you, my friend, do you know him? Have you trusted him as your Savior? You see, true wisdom recognizes and understands the real meaning of Christmas. And the real meaning of Christmas is not to keep Jesus as a babe in the manger, but to point everyone to the fact that he would die on a cross. That was why the myrrh was given. That was why the gold and frankincense was given. Because the king, who was the high priest, will go to the cross one day and die. And then he'll rise triumphant over death and hell. And he did so 3 days later. And now he's ascended and seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and for me. You see, that's the truth about the Lord Jesus. Now, you study religious art. You study religious art in Europe, and you will find that religious art, especially in the medieval period and the Dark Ages, always has God dominated by man. A little baby in a manger, a dead Pietà, a dead Christ in the arms of Mary, a Christ on the cross, that's always God dominated by man. But you study the Bible and you find a different picture altogether, and it's not from the brush or stroke of some human artist, it's from the very pen of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and you find the God of all the ages seated at the right hand of the Father. Someday he's coming back on a white horse with eyes of fire and a sword coming out of his mouth. The risen, conquering King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And boy, by then you better be on his side. I want to ask, are you filled with true wisdom tonight? Are you filled with true wisdom? Are you seeking God in the midst of darkness, no matter whether he's silent, no matter whether it's dark out? Are you seeking God and pursuing God in the midst of religious and political turmoil? Do you discern the difference between what is truth and error and what is genuine and what is false? And are you embracing that which is true? Are you rejoicing in God's guiding hand? Are you bowing down and worshiping Jesus Christ, not just once a year, but every single day of the year? And do you understand and have you accepted the true meaning of Christmas by accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you haven't, tonight's the night to do it, and I want to encourage you so. Would you bow with me and